Good to see everybody again. A familiar place. I consider it my home too, in a way. So I am glad to be with y'all. I'm so glad Scott Smith's sitting up here up front. Y'all know me. This is it's kind of like SeaWorld. These first two people. Excuse me. I see. Are you dismissed to Children's Church now? I saw you, brother. I didn't forget. All right.
I forgot. I'm sorry.
That's okay. Hey, when I saw him, I knew. But yeah, it's kind of like SeaWorld. These first couple of pews are, it's kind of like a splash zone. You might get some sanctified spit on you this morning, Brother Scott. So that'll be all right. Well, if you have your Bible, open it up to 1 Samuel chapter 12 this morning. And if you don't, turn in your phone to 1 Samuel chapter 12, and we'll go from there. What I want to talk to you about is something that's just near and dear on my heart. You know, we're living in the last days. That's without question. Now, this may go on a lot longer than I anticipate, but we're still in the last days. Because we see the signs, we see heaven declaring, and also the groanings of His creation and the evil that is going on all around us. And we can't help, if you know anything about the Word of God, you know Jesus is coming soon. That's our hope. And this man that we're going to talk about today, this man Samuel, was born in such a time very, very similar to the days in which we're living. And I found it interesting that Samuel's name means, in the Hebrew, it means heard of God. Before anyone can hear anything of any eternal value from us, we first need to be heard of God. Because if we don't cultivate our own soul, if we don't take care of our relationship with a holy and living God, what good is our voice to a lost and dying world? That's why the church has lost its effectiveness. That's why they no longer pay attention to us. That's why many of our lives are just like the lives of a lost person. Where is the distinction that we once had? Before the world will hear us, God needs to hear from us first. There needs to be a testimony in our lives. And this man Samuel, he had a testimony. So I want to talk to you about being heard of God before we go out into a lost and dying world and pretend to have anything to offer to them. We'll read about the first five or six verses there, and then we'll kind of pause and we'll go on. But before we read, I just want to say again, my heart hurts for our country. I hurt every day. Sometimes I weep in my quiet time with God because there's things going on in our nation that I never thought I'd see. But what saddens me the most, and I don't want to just harp on all, we can curse the darkness all day long, but if we don't turn on the light, it's no good. And I want to turn on the light. I don't want to just curse the darkness. But I have to say this, the church has a large part in what's going on in our nation. And we need to repent, and we need to come back to God more than ever. We need revival in God's church. We just mail it in so many times. When it is truly, like Brother Darrell said, it's a blessing just to be here, clothed and in some semblance of a right mind. Amen. I ain't all the way there, but I'm halfway there, Brother Joe. I've got half of mine, and the other half is slipping quick, but it's still there. But I thank God for it because He's the miracle that keeps me together. He's the one that's got us in His hand. Let's read the Word of God there together. 1 Samuel chapter 12, we'll pick up there in verse 1. And this is Samuel's final address to the people. As Saul has been anointed king, and they're transitioning from the time of the judges. They've asked for a king. God didn't want it, but he allowed them to have it because God will give you what you ask for, even if it's not good for you, right? He's a gentleman. He lets you have it. So Samuel's addressing the people, and he says, Samuel said unto all Israel, Behold, I have hearkened unto your voice and all that you said unto me, and have made a king over you. And now behold, the king walks before you, and I am old and gray-headed. And behold, my sons are with you, and I have walked before you from my childhood unto this day. Behold, here I am, witness against me before the Lord and before his anointed. Whose ox have I taken? Or whose ass have I taken? Or whom have I defrauded? Whom have I oppressed? Or of whose hand have I received any bribe to blind mine eyes therewith? And I will restore it you. And they said, Thou hast not defrauded us, nor oppressed us, neither hast thou taken aught of any man's hand. And he said unto them, The Lord is witness against you, and his anointed is witness this day, that you have not found aught in my hand. And they answered, He is witness. Let's pray together. Lord God, I stand before you empty-handed. I have nothing to offer but you. But thank God, praise God, that's enough. You are more than enough, Lord. May you be the center of our lives. May we come back to the foundation. May we turn our hearts and our homes and our churches back to just simply Jesus is enough. May you be glorified. And Lord, I pray that this morning that this congregation will understand and know beyond a shadow of a doubt that they are not just here as merely spectators. This is not some passive where I'm speaking to an audience and they have no part in it other than to sit there and listen. But Lord God, that we are in fellowship together. We are the body of Christ. This is koinonia that's going on. This is a partnership. And each one here has a part in that. To God to add to this worship service, to add to this time of celebration for the victory that we have in Christ Jesus. So God, give us sanctified ears to hear what you're saying. Give us hearts of obedience that we will go forth and not just merely be hearers of the word, but God, that we would be doers of the word. And may you be glorified in your church, in the precious name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. Samuel was born in a time of national decay, just like what's going on in America today. Samuel is a unique individual. He's the last of the judges, but he's also prophet and priest over the people. He's been given a special calling, so he's bridging the gap between the kingdom, when they had kings, when David's about to, after Saul, we know David came on the scene and all those things. But he is the man that bridges that gap between all times. And he was born in a time of national decay because if you go to Judges chapter 21 and read the last verse of that book of Judges, verse 25, you'll see that every man did that which was right in his own eyes. In other words, anarchy ruled. Whatever you wanted to do, just do it. It didn't matter. There were no laws, or if there were, even if when there were, nobody paid any attention to them. It was a time of disaster. They had already had a civil war. They almost wiped out and annihilated one of the tribes, Benjamin, over some evil thing. There had been a woman that had, and I won't go into all the sorry, sordid details of that, but it was a terrible time in that nation. It was also a time of moral decay. There, even God's professing people, Samuel was born to Hannah. And Hannah was the husband of a man that had two wives, the Bible says. God never sanctioned and never blessed having multiple wives. Why in the world anybody would want more than one at a time is beyond me. Amen. He must have been stone nuts. I love the one I have, but that's all I want. My life is full. It's good. Really good. They were at the temple worshiping God. And old Eli the priest, she's praying. Her heart's broken. She's barren. That was the curse. And those, not that you could kill your own unborn child. The curse was that God wouldn't give you a child. And she's broken and asking God and pouring out her heart to God. And Eli, because of the times in which they lived, he thinks in his heart and mind, she's drunk. And he goes over and says, "Woman, put your bottle away." And she said, I'm not drunk. My heart is broken. I want a child, and God hasn't given me one. I want that blessing of being a mother. I want to know what it feels like to have a child nurse at my breast. I want that blessing of having a child. And so Samuel's born into this old morally decayed world. But it's even worse than that. The church was in decay. There was spiritual decay all around him. Because it goes on, and if you read the first couple of chapters of the book of 1 Samuel, it tells you all this stuff. It says that, it goes on to say, after this little encounter at the temple, that the sons of Eli were sons of Belial. In other words, they were sons of the devil. They were serving in the temple, but they were sons of the devil. And here's what they were doing. They would come in, the people would come in with all of their offerings and all of their sacrifices and all of these things. And the priests were supposed to be taken care of from the offerings that the people brought in. And what they were supposed to do, when they put it in, when they boiled it in the pot, they were supposed to just take a three-pronged fork and stick it in there, and whatever they got, whether it was the gizzard or whatever it was, that was what they had. That's how God provided for them. But here's what Eli's boys were doing. Before they ever got there and offered it up, they were saying, "Before you throw it in there, I want this cut. I want the porterhouse. I want the pork chops. I want the very best. I don't want you to throw it in there and sodden it. I don't want it boiled. I'm going to put it on the grill tonight." Right? And here in verse 17 of chapter 2, this tells the whole story about where they were. It says that their sin was great before the Lord because men abhorred the sacrifice, the offering of the Lord. Lord, have mercy on us, brother. We live in a nation like that, where many people view the church through the eyes of hypocrites. They don't see anything distinctive about us. They don't see anything holy. They don't see any of that. All they see is a bunch of people that make the offerings and sacrifices of God and abhor it. A stench. Here we are today. Praise God, we got a living hope. Thank God it ain't over. Thank God the victory's still ours, but we've got to start walking in victory. We can't just click our tongues and shake our heads and say, "Boy, that's a sad, sorry deal." No, we've got to stand up and be heard. We've got to stand up and bear testimony. And that's what Samuel did in the first part of chapter 12 that we just read. We've got to have the return of our character in our homes and in our churches. Because let me take this all the way back. The problem in our churches doesn't start in our churches. It starts in our home. And break it down even a little further, to break it down and put it under the microscope and get to the DNA, the heart of the issue, it starts with me. I'm the head of my home. God created me that way. All these feminists and all this junk going on today, don't get me started. God created man to be the spiritual head of the home. That does not devalue the woman. That puts her at a higher value. Amen? Because he is to love his wife as Christ loves his church. And he loves his church infinitely more than we can ever even believe or imagine. But I am the spiritual head of my home. Revival at my house, 308 Cedarbrook Drive, Monroe, Louisiana, starts with Jeff Robinson. How can I expect my wife to be anything more than I pray for her to be? How can she be any more than what I'm leading her into in our relationship with Jesus Christ? She's not going to outdo me. She's going to be what I lead her to be in Christ. Now, she can overcome me by the grace of God, but I don't want her to have to overcome me. I want her to look at me and say, in all of his perfections and all of that junk, and all the stuff that I've put up with for over 31 years now, I see Christ in him. And Samuel tells him, he said, all right, bear witness today. Have I taken anything from anybody? Have I extorted anybody? Did I take the best cuts of meat and leave you with the dregs? Did I didn't? Nope, no sir. That's what we've got to get back to. Is a people that are separated unto God. Personal holiness. You know, we live in a world where they're blaming everything on everyone else. There's a stampede from personal responsibility for one's own actions. My parents weren't good. They didn't do this. They didn't love me. They didn't do that. It's the government's fault. It's the church's fault. It's my neighbor's fault. No. I'm responsible for every decision I've ever made. That all falls on me. My moral failures fall on me. My choices fall on me. If someone's having my child, that's because that my seed was there. It's that simple. Here's the big deal in that abortion debate that nobody's talking about. Nobody. Where are the fathers? They keep talking about the rights of the woman. That father's got a right. That's his seed in that womb. And I take that very seriously. If you're my child, I love you, and I'm going to do everything I can for you. I'm willing to die for my children because they're mine. God gave them to me. They're a precious gift. They're not something that I can just flush away and put on someone else. That's my responsibility. So as a father, I know all about that. I fight for my children. God fights for his kids. Amen? And he expects us to live lives that reflect his presence in us. God heard that testimony from Samuel before Samuel spoke it to the people. God knew exactly where Samuel was. Samuel had been walking with God since he was a little boy. Remember when he went to Eli and he stayed with Eli? He's a little boy and God called him in the night. He was so young and immature, he thought it was Eli calling him. He went to Eli three times. He said, son, go lay down. But Eli figured it out. He said, God's calling that boy. And from that moment forth, Samuel served God with all of his heart. Was he a perfect man? Certainly not. It was just like all the rest of us. He was messed up, but he served God with all his heart. And he stood above and beyond the norm for his day. And it's time that we stood above and beyond the norm for our day. We need to set the standard. We need to be standard bearers. But he also heard the heart of a teacher and a prayer warrior. He goes on, let's pick up very quickly. In verse 6, and Samuel said unto the people, it is the Lord that advanced Moses and Aaron and that brought your fathers up out of the land of Egypt. Now therefore stand still, that I may reason with you before the Lord of all the righteous acts of the Lord which he did to you and your fathers. When Jacob was come into Egypt, and your fathers cried unto the Lord, then the Lord sent Moses and Aaron, which brought forth your fathers out of Egypt, and made them dwell in this place. And when they forgot the Lord their God, he sold them into the hands of Sisera, captain of the host of Hazor, and into the hand of the Philistines, and into the hand of the king of Moab, and they fought against him. And they cried unto the Lord and said, we've sinned, because we have forsaken the Lord and have served Balaam and Ashtaroth. But now deliver us out of the hand of our enemies, and we will serve thee. And the Lord sent Jerubbaal and Bedan and Jephthah and Samuel and delivered you out of the hand of your enemies on every side, and you dwelled safe. And when you saw that Nahash, the king of the Ammonites, came against you, you said unto me, nay, but a king shall reign over us when the Lord your God was king. Now therefore, behold the king whom you have chosen and whom you have desired, and behold, the Lord hath set a king over you. If you will fear the Lord and serve him and obey his voice and not rebel against the commandment of the Lord, then shall both you and also the king that reigns over you continue following the Lord your God. But if you will not obey the voice of the Lord, but rebel against the commandment of the Lord, then shall the hand of the Lord be against you, as it was against your fathers. And he goes on, and he tells them later on, and we're going to read that later on, but he says, I will not cease to pray for you. What he's doing here is he's giving them a history lesson. He's teaching them, you know what, the older I get, the more I realize the best teacher is history, if we'll just pay attention to it. You know what they've done in our educational system in this country? They've destroyed true history and rewrote it. They're telling our kids a bunch of lies, and we're spending big-time money to send them to universities where a lot of these professors are godless, atheistic humans, barely call I would call humans, that are teaching our kids that God doesn't exist, that we're all just here by happenstance. No wonder we're suffering. You know where education comes from? The basis of any education starts right here. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. We were created in the image of Almighty God Himself. And when you devalue it from there, buddy, you ain't got nothing. That's why we're in such a mess. That's why Samuel knew that it was important to remind these people of where we'd come from. Aren't you glad you ain't who you used to be? Aren't you glad that God loves you? Aren't you glad that you're chosen? That you're special in His eyes. That if there was no other person on the face of this planet, Christ still would have died for you. He still would have died for me. He loves me that much. He loves you that much. There's much to learn from history. I love my grandpa. He was the most capable man, talented man I ever knew. His daddy was 72 years old when he was born. His first wife had passed away. He married a lady a lot younger than him, had three kids in his old age. My grandpa was the baby, and he was 72 when he was born. His daddy died when he was 12 or 13 years old. His six older half-brothers that were old enough to be his daddy, they didn't like the second wife, the younger wife, and all that. Took the inheritance at a time when folks didn't have much of nothing. And my grandpa at 12 or 13 went out there and made a living for his mama. Sixth grade education, but was the smartest man I ever knew. Loved life, had fun. He taught me more than any man. And I remember sometimes he'd tell me those old stories, and at the time, it wasn't really important to me. But the older I get, I've turned into that. And I see these young people, I'm trying to teach them something. It's a teachable moment. And You old fool. What are you babbling on about? Older people, God's left you here for a reason. This church needs you. Don't let the youth movement make you think that you're supposed to sit on the shelf over here on the side. They need you now more than ever, because you have experienced things they haven't even dreamed of yet. I know they think they know everything. I know they think they've all got it figured out, but they haven't. I want to warn you, young people, you ain't got nothing figured out. I thought I knew everything when I was 18, and now I know less at 51 than I did when I was 18. There's the lesson for you. What am I saying? Every one of us in here is a teacher. The question is, what kind of program are you teaching? Because every action you make, every decision we make, everything that we do is seen and witnessed by those around us. They see us. They watch us. The biggest compliment to me, and I've had it happen a few times, not as much as I'd like, but I've had people in the barbershop in different places, and they'll see me somewhere, and they say, What do you do? And I was laid by a buzzard, hatched by the sun. I said, I'm a barber, but I said, I'm a preacher. And they said, I knew it. That's the greatest compliment that a man could ever have. I knew you were a preacher, and even though I haven't heard you speak in the pulpit. Because everything we do is teaching a lesson. Have I failed? Absolutely. Are there times when I didn't do what I should have done? You bet. Are there times that I failed to do what I should have done? Yes. But God wants me to teach the world about Jesus. And He wants you to teach the world about Jesus. And He goes on in our text and He talks about being a prayer warrior. Let's pick up there. In verse 16, he says, Now stand therefore and see this great thing which the Lord will do before your eyes. And he goes on, and it's the wheat harvest. It's not supposed to rain during the wheat harvest in Israel, but he causes it to thunder and rain, and it comes down, and he says, it's a sign to show the people that God's not pleased with the decision that they made in the direction they're going. So we pick up down here in verse 20. Because the people cry out and they say, oh man, we're going to die. God's going to destroy us. He's going to wipe us out. And in verse 20, Samuel tells them this. He said to all the people, fear not. You have done all this wickedness. You turn not aside from following the... Yet turn aside, not turn aside from following the Lord, but serve the Lord with all your heart. And turn you not aside, for then should ye go after vain things which cannot profit nor deliver, for they are vain. For the Lord will not forsake... Aren't you glad? The Lord will not forsake His people for His great name's sake, because it hath pleased the Lord to make you His people. Moreover, as for me, God forbid... I love this too. Moreover, as for me, God forbid that I should sin against the Lord in ceasing to pray for you, but I will teach you the good and right way. Samuel says, I'm not giving up. I don't care. You've chosen for a king. You've done all this stuff. You've chosen to go against the ways of God, but I'm here I am. I'm going to teach you. I'm going to pray for you. I'm going to encourage you to keep going on no matter what. Only fear the Lord and serve Him in truth with all your heart, for consider how great things He hath done for you. But if you still do wickedly, you shall be consumed, both you and your king. Samuel was a prayer warrior. Samuel was a teacher. But another thing is Samuel was courageous. God heard and saw his courageous stand, and he encouraged the people of God. And that's what I want to do for the last few minutes that I'm going to be up here. We're about done. Take courage. Don't fear. Now, you can't offer somebody something that you don't possess yourself, right? If I try to give someone something I don't possess, what am I doing? I'm stealing it, right? If I steal something and give it to you, what have I done? All I've done is implicate you in a crime. So if I'm going to have anything to offer to you this morning, here's what I'm saying, because my nature is to be cynical. My nature is to see some of the bad things all the time and to be able to point those out, and we need to, and we need to curse the darkness, but we need to turn on the light. And I was sitting there with God the other day, and I was just, my heart was just churning, because I was, it's constant. You see, if you read news or whatever, it will throw you into depression. You're going to need Prozac. Everything. I mean, it's nuts. But you know what? I read in that book there that morning later on, God's still on his throne. Amen. And you know what I told myself? Jeff Robinson, you're on victory side. There's no God like our God. None of this stuff catches him by surprise. He knew it was coming. He told us it was coming. He said, "You take heart. I'm in charge." Not Donald Trump, not the Congress, not the Supreme Court, not the United States military. I am on my throne, and you can rest in that. This rain, that old farm, it's just the farmer in me. We still own our farm down there, and I worry about those boys farming our, they're not boys now, they're my age. I still worry about them. I want them to do well. If they prosper, we prosper. That's the way that works. You know what? All this rain and stuff, it's enough to drag you down. You get the winter blues sometimes, don't you? You want to go outside and see the sunshine and smell the green grass and smell the dirt turned over. I'm ready for all that stuff. But you know what? This stuff has happened before. And God gave us a sign. He said, "I'm never going to destroy the world by flood." Now, that doesn't mean he won't get close. We're there. But by the grace of God, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, winter and summer, it's not going to end. He's got a plan for us. He's got a purpose for us. He said, "I know you messed up. I know you've sinned. You've acted wickedly. But God loves you. God chose you. God, for whatever reason that I don't understand, just continues to pour out grace and mercy upon me every day of my life. And you're the same way." So what I'm offering you here is something that's been renewed in my heart. Take courage. Don't fear what man can do to you. Because man can't do anything. He might kill your body, but he can never kill your soul. He can never take eternal life away from you. And I will tell you something else. Courage is not the absence of fear. Don't think because fear wrestles with you that you're somehow failing. No, if you give in to fear, that's where you fail. But true courage is having great fear in your heart and going on and doing what's right anyway. I remember in 2011, first time I ever went to India. We were going over there. They had just had some severe persecution over there. And I mean, it was bad. And my friend Shane Duke got up a crew, and he told, we had a meeting one night, and he invited several people, and he told, the very first thing he told us, "If you do not feel called to go on this trip, do not come, because this is dangerous." And he laid it all out there what it was, and we were going to be staying in a compound. No weapons, nobody had a weapon, but we were in a compound, and we had guards at night just to warn us. And You know, it was that serious of a situation. And I remember when we got over there, and about the second night, Moses, our man on the ground, our leader on the ground over there, he said, "Now, listen, if you hear the whistle blow at night, you run out into the jungle and hide, and we'll come for you as soon as we can." I was like, that's comforting. We got cobras and elephants, and yeah, that's great. But so about the second night I'm there, the whistle blows. About 1 a.m., my heart rate elevated a little bit. That's fear. But then I was like, I'm listening for everybody else because there's people in the room. Nobody's moving. There was a whistle blown on the other side of the compound. Heart rate getting a little more. But I didn't hear anything. So I said, "Lord, I'm standing firm. I can't do anything about this anyway. I'm just going to sit right here and let you take care of me." You know what? After about 20 minutes, my heart rate's gone down. Nothing had happened. Went to sleep. Got up the next morning. I was like, "Moses, what about those whistles last night?" "Oh, brother, they were just communicating with each other, let each other know where they were." I said, "We need a different form of communication. We almost had a nervous breakdown here. I mean, we could have had a cardiac arrest, you know, brother." There was plenty of fear there, but I knew why I was there. Could it have been somebody? Absolutely. Could have been. But when you're in His will, don't let fear overcome what God called you to do. Take courage. Now, you'll probably never go to India, but it takes courage just to minister right here in Okaloosa, Louisiana. It certainly takes courage to go to the barbershop every day with Ernie. He'll put the fear of God in you. We're a blessed people. Amen. Take courage. Be who God made you to be. Let's stand. Father God, I thank You that You love us. And as much as we failed and as much darkness as there is that surrounds us, God, I know we're the light of the world. Our only hope is in You, and the only hope for this lost and dying world is in You. So God, help us to have a testimony, to have something to share with the rest of the world. But before we stand before others, we need to be sure that we've stood before You. Help us to be teachers and prayer warriors, God, that we would never fail to hit our knees, that we would not just send judgment out about the conditions that we're living in, but that, God, that it would break our hearts and move us to continue on. And God, in spite of the dangers that surround us every day, spiritual dangers as well as physical, that God, that we would take courage and knowing that greater is He that is in us than he that is in the world. Thank You for Your great love. Thank You for Your mercy. God, I pray, Holy Spirit, that You would speak during these few moments and that You'd have Your way, Lord, in the name of Jesus. Amen.